Let's pray.
And then we're going to go into Ephesians 6, 18. And I hope my ambition is to try to finish that verse 18, but we'll see. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have to gather together. Lord, the epistles were written to churches. Lord, the letters to the seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation, again, were written to churches. Lord, it's in the church where one joint supplies to the other that which is lacking. Lord, the gathering of the church is a mystery. And Lord, we just want to honor that, what you have put into place, though we might not understand the wonder of it and the purpose of it all. It even says that angels look into this and they wonder, Lord, about what you're doing in the church. And so, Father, we thank you again that we can gather together in your name. And, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and my minds, Lord, especially my heart and my mind, to hear what you would want me to say this morning. Lord, just ask that you would speak clearly, Lord, through me, that you would give me that clarity, Lord, that it would be your voice that we hear and not a man's voice. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. And we thank you for the opportunity to worship you, Lord, to just contemplate who you are and what we have in you this morning. So come, Lord, and speak to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here. You are the Spirit of reality. And all the world is that which is not reality. It is a facade, and it shall pass away. But all that you do shall remain eternally. So we just thank you this morning, Lord. Come and continue to speak to us now. Thank you for Mike and Vonnie for serving, and Lord, as they've served over the years. And Mike in the position of a deacon. Lord, thank you for the 32 years they're going to continue to serve in the church. Lord, we trust you for many more years going forward. Father, so again, we just commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's read our verse, Ephesians 6. We will start in verse 10 and we'll read through verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waists with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so he goes on, but that's where we'll leave it right there for now. I'll do a little review. We've got 6 points from this verse. I mentioned it, you know, last week, 6 points, and we'll look at that briefly. I'll do a little review about prayer. I'm going to open up here with quoting E.M. Bounds. I mentioned him last week. He says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more organization, no more new novel methods, but the church needs men and women who the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. Again, that's a quote from E.M. Bounds on prayer. In this grouping, I've got a number of quotes of different men that you may or may not be familiar with, but we'll come across them as we go through them. So, and as I mentioned before, Ephesians, you know, starts, it's that great high-reaching epistle, reaching highest into the heavens of probably all the epistles, and it takes us there and keeps us there several times, but it ends here on our knees in prayer. Excuse me. So Paul closes this glorious epistle with the subject of prayer and challenging us to pray. In fact, I believe verse 18 is in context and connected to verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance for all the saints, praying for all the saints. I believe that's how you're strong in the Lord. We're strong in the Lord in prayer. Prayer brings us there. The wonderful thing about prayer is that everybody can pray, right? Nobody has the advantage of being a better prayer or prayer than anybody else. You might think yourself that you're not able to sing. That's okay. You can pray. You might not be able to speak well publicly. That's okay. You can pray. You might not be gifted in some type of as a musician. That's okay. You can pray. Everybody is equal on prayer. If you or I am a poor prayer-er, it is our own fault. We're all equal. All of us have been given the same grace to pray. All it takes is a heart and a brain to pray. It doesn't, you know, there's no other qualifications for it. So aren't we lucky? Aren't we blessed? No one here is left out. We're all equal. Not everybody can do this like somebody else, but praying, we all have the same advantage of praying. So this is wonderful. God also has wondrously ordained that in this life, none of his creatures can live independent apart from him. That is why we must pray. None of us, Melissa prayed along this line, none of us can live without God. We must pray. We must be prayers. God's ordained that in your life you shall have tribulation. In your life you shall have tribulation. And then the Bible says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. God has so ordained that in this life we will need to be prayer warriors if we're going to make it. Am I a prayer warrior? If I am not, I am not making it in the world, because God has engineered my life in his wisdom to make it that I must pray to succeed. I must pray. This is what God has done. Prayer is the spiritual air that the warrior breathes. It's not just armor. It isn't armor. It's more than that. It's the air that the warrior breathes. He breathes there. I don't know if you ever saw the movie The Gladiator. I saw it years ago, but I remember Russell Crowe was the main actor, and if you remember, he got down on his knees, and he would pick up the dirt, and he would smell it before the battle struck out. He'd smell the earth. He got a feel for what was going on. Prayer is the atmosphere, is the air that a Christian is to breathe. Prayer, communion with God. So it is the divine covering and the effectiveness of all the rest of the armor. All of that hangs on our ability and our willingness and our execution of prayer. If we do not bathe the armor of God with the oil of prayer, it will rust and become defective. We must bathe it in prayer. I must pray more. You must pray more. We all must pray more. It is said that, again, as a Christian, you are no better of a Christian than the measure of your prayer life. Now, I think this is the third week I've said that. Has anyone increased their prayer life in 3 weeks? I hope everybody says, yeah, I have. It's really challenged me. And now I'm more of a Christian than I ever was because I'm praying more. And prayer does things for us. If Jesus needed to pray, why wouldn't I have to pray? If Jesus took time to pray, why wouldn't I have to take time to pray? We must do these things. Prayer is communion and fellowship with God. It's not just a list of getting things. It's not a duty I must have to do like Lent. I've got to do this Lentil thing. That's not what it is. Prayer is a privilege for us to pray. The weakest Christian in the universe, if he has but a heart to pray, he may say with David, I will call upon the Lord, so shall I be saved from all my enemies. The weakest Christian can do that. If I but call upon the Lord, so shall I be saved from all my enemies. And a prayerless Christian commits the three, the triune sin. He sins against his God because he doesn't pray. He sins against his neighbor because he's not praying for one another. And he sins against his own soul. It's a triple sin. Of course, most sins are that way. But that's what happens. So Satan cannot deny but that great wonders, okay? Satan cannot deny but that great wonders by prayer have been wrought, by prayer. Satan cannot deny that great wonders and things have happened because of prayer. As the spirit of prayer goes up, the kingdom of God comes down. Hallelujah. William Gurnall, The Christian in Complete Armor, again, the 1,200-page book, or the 2,000 page book, of which the last 300 pages of the 1,200 pages are on this verse about praying, are on praying. But again, Satan cannot deny that the great wonders, that great wonders have been wrought by prayer, and as prayer goes up, the kingdom of God comes down. Prayer aligns us with the will of God. You remember my example from last week that you're in a boat, you have one of those anchors that's got like the, it flips so it hooks into the bottom of the whatever it is. You throw it, you take the anchor and you throw it into the shore and it sticks on shore and then you start pulling yourself. And again, do you pull the shore to the boat or do you pull the boat to the shore? And that's an example of prayer that we enter in through the veil with God. And there we pull ourselves to God, and in a sense, we're also pulling God towards us. But in that, we're being aligned. We're aligning ourselves with the will of God. In nature, we don't pull the shore to us. We pull ourselves to the shore. In prayer, I pull myself, and I align myself to the will of God in prayer. So prayer is wonderful. It gives us the mind of Christ. Now, in this verse, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and praying for all the saints. There are 6 points. The time of prayer. It's, if you look at the verse, it's in the first words. The time of prayer, praying always. When is a good time to pray? Always is a good time to pray. What kinds of prayer do we pray? All kinds of prayer. Every kind of prayer, prayers and supplications. What is the source of the prayer? It's the Spirit. That's what it says. It is the Spirit. What is my attitude in prayer? It's a watching attitude. I'm being watchful in my prayer. And the length of time, or the length of the prayer as far as how long do I put up with prayer? How long do I have to exercise prayer in my life? Do I just have to pray till I'm 40 and then I can quit praying or just till whenever? No. We pray with all perseverance. We must pray continually in all perseverance. We pray. We pray. We pray watching. We pray in perseverance. And finally, who do we pray for? We pray for everyone. Not just our children. Not just our moms and dads. Not just our favorite people. We pray for, and again, in Paul's context, in this case, in this context, he limits us to the church for all the saints. Again, we pray for more. We're supposed to pray for our rulers, and we pray for our neighbors, and we pray for those who deceitfully use us. We pray for those who persecute us. But in this context, he says you're praying for the saints. To Ephesians, you pray for the saints. You pray for all of them. So those are our 6 headings. Last week we covered the first two, that the time of prayer is always to live continually in God consciousness. Always throughout the day, shooting a prayer up to God. What a habit we must develop of shooting a prayer to God, of speaking to God. We do it maybe when things don't go our way. We might shoot a prayer up. But this is where to continually lifting our hearts to God, habitually doing this with praise and thanksgiving and request. So we do it always. We're always doing that. Romans 12:12 says, continuing steadfast in prayer. Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We pray always. So that's that point. Here's a quote from a man named Thomas Watson. He was known as the quotable Puritan. He writes, a godly man is a praying man. As soon as grace is poured in, prayer is poured out. Prayer is the soul's traffic with heaven. God comes down to us by his Spirit, and we go up to him in prayer. This is the traffic between man and God. So we pray always. Next thing is, what kind of prayer? All prayer and supplication. Again, prayer means it's kind of a general prayer. I pray for the church, kind of general. Supplications are prayers that are focused on. We pray for Mike. We pray for Bob. We pray for whoever it might be. We pray specifically for situations. That's supplicating. We come before God, oh Lord, Father God, would you do this? And we're specific on it. So we do it with all prayer and supplication. That's how we pray again. So we do it public prayer, private prayer, because it's all prayer. What kind of prayer can you come up with? It's public prayer, private prayer, with loud cries, with whispers, with silent prayers, with planned prayers, spontaneous prayers, formal prayers, in any place. Pray in prison, pray in bed, pray in the bathroom, pray in pain, pray in the shower, pray in joy, pray in tribulation, pray in victory, pray on the rooftop, pray in the whale's belly, pray sitting, pray lying, pray standing, pray kneeling, pray however, it's unlimited. Praying, praying, praying. Pray on a housetop. You pray with hands raised. Pray with hands lowered. Pray with hands laid on somebody. Pray with hands folded. Pray with hands open. Pray, what? Prayer, prayer, prayer. It's the easiest thing in the world to do is pray. It doesn't matter about our posture. But we pray always and with all prayer. However God leads you to pray. If you have the gift of praying in tongues in your devotional time, pray, 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 pray all kinds of prayer. Any way you can pray, you pray. So it's unlimited, but always praying with an open heart that is engaged to God, praying intellectually, praying with your mind and with your heart, with passion. If my prayer doesn't move me, why would I think it's going to move God? It must move me and it must move God. That's one of our focuses on our Wednesday night prayer meeting. The prayer things we want to share are things that move our heart. Okay? So now that's kind of a review. Now going into number three is the source of prayer. So again, it says we're praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The source of our praying is the Spirit. The Greek word translated there, the phrase in the Spirit, can have several different meanings. It can mean by means of the Spirit, and these can all apply and kind of apply some better than others, but it can mean by means of, it can mean with the help of, it can mean in connection to the Spirit, and it can mean in the sphere, in the atmosphere, in the location of the Spirit. And that's really the meaning in this case. The Greek word is in just a small little word, en. But again, it would be something. This ribbon is in my Bible. So we're praying in the Spirit. I am in the Spirit. I'm in the will of the Spirit. My heart is right with God when I'm praying. So he says to pray in the Spirit. Not just to pray willy-nilly or pray according to what I want, but praying in. Again, if you pictured a sphere, a round ball, and in the middle of that, and that's the Spirit. That ball is the Spirit, and in the middle of that is where I am. I'm right in the Spirit, and I'm praying in the Spirit. Okay? This is what it means to be praying in the Spirit. It literally means inside or within the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit does not refer to words we are saying. Rather, it refers to how we are praying. Okay? In the Spirit. That's why it's important to be quiet and get in the Spirit and pray. Okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you realize you're there in the presence of God, and then we pray and we lift our heart to the Lord. Praying in the Spirit is praying according to the Spirit's leading. It is praying for things that the Spirit leads us to prayer. So much of our prayer, and mine is this way as well, so much of our prayer is me talking, very little listening. You know, how do you like having someone come and visit you and all they do is talk? They tell you about everything they're doing. They tell you about how they feel, what they've done, how to do this, how to do that. And they just go on and on and on. And then they leave and we had, man, it was great being with you, Tom. I had a wonderful time. Yeah, good. You know, but that's what we do with God. We get in his presence and we just blabber on and whatever. And we never stop and just be quiet. Lord, what would you say to me? And you may or may not hear something that isn't even the most important thing. It's becoming in tune to God. Maybe you didn't hear much, but 3 days later, something you prayed all of a sudden comes to light. 3 days later, oh, God did answer. I did hear his voice. I was just a little slow on hearing. It took me a while to tune into the right channel, but now I hear. Or it might be you don't hear anything, but you continue to do that, and pretty soon I'm just making these numbers up, but every third day you do sense and hear something from the Lord. And as you exercise that, it's every other day. And pretty soon you're hearing things or finding things in scriptures or answers. You're sensing God's presence in your life more and more as you exercise it. So praying in the power of the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit, according to His will and His assistance. So turn with me to Romans 8:26, the classic verse regarding the Spirit helping us to pray. Romans 8:26. Verse 25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." There's that word. Verse 26, "Likewise," like that, "with perseverance, the Spirit also helps in our weakness." Do you feel weak when you pray? Do you feel like you're not a good prayer, a good prayer warrior? Do you feel like you don't know how to pray, that you don't get any place in prayer? Do you feel your weakness? So he says, "The Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but boy, don't we think we know." Every time we go to prayer, we think we know what we're to pray. Here it says, you don't know what you're supposed to pray. Yeah, I do. I know I need this today. I hurt here. I hurt there. I need help here. But it says we don't know what we're supposed to pray. Isn't that strange? "For we do not know what we should pray for, and we don't know how to pray as we ought." So we don't know what to pray for, and we don't know how to pray. "But the Spirit Himself, He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The Spirit is groaning within us. We don't hear Him. We don't necessarily hear anything necessarily talking about the Spirit's groaning. But He is groaning with words that cannot be uttered. "Now He who searches the heart," verse 27, "knows what the mind of the Spirit is." We give God all our mind. We tell Him how to do everything, don't we? We tell Him about this person's illness and what they have and what they need to be healed. But here it says, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Imagine that. When you pray and go to pray, the Spirit is praying for you. So does that mean when you don't pray, the Spirit's not praying for you? The Spirit's not interceding for you? It says here that when I pray, the Spirit intercedes for me so that my prayers might be correct. What if I don't pray? Is the Spirit praying for me? I don't know. It's a threatening question, isn't it? So that's Romans 8:26. The Spirit praying with us, praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. An example that we get, one of the examples that we see, it's quoted twice for us of what the Spirit says when He comes into us and He prays. It's found first in Romans 8:15, and then in Galatians 4:6. This is Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." See, all of us have been adopted. None of us were born children of God in that sense of being truly His. We needed to be adopted by the Spirit through the new birth. "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, through whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit adoption comes in and we cry out what? Abba, Father. There's nothing tricky about that. One word is translated for us in one language and one in another, but both of them just means Father. That's all it means. That isn't good to say that's all. But that's the wonder of it. It means Father. Then again in Galatians 4:6, we have the verse that we're probably more familiar with. Again, isn't it? That when the Spirit has come unto us, He cries, Abba, Father. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's what the Spirit cries. That's what our first cry in prayer is. Oh, Father, Father. Do I feel that God is my Father more than all the earthly relationships that I have? More than children, more than parents, more than spouses? Not that we minimize any of those relationships, but can I honestly say that within me, the Spirit rises up within me and it causes me to cry out in truth, Abba, Father. Oh, my Father. Oh, my Father, who changes not, whose love is everlasting, who is calling me home, who is conforming me to the image of his Son. Oh, my Father, Father, Father. Wow, think how precious this was for Jesus as he went alone and he could say, oh, my Father, these men don't know me. They are knowing me. Thank you, Father. These are the men that you've given unto me. These are the ones that you have given unto me. They're your love gift to me. Thank you. But, oh, Holy Father, oh, Righteous Father, oh, Glorious Father, do we pray that way? Oh, Father. And so you can just sit there in the love of God. Thank you, Father, that he would be willing to be called our Father. And we can be his sons and daughters through adoption. Oh, Father, that's what the Spirit does. It says it twice. When the Spirit comes in, he brings us to a prayer where we cry out, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, Father, Father. He cries out, Abba, Father. To pray in the Spirit is to pray within the mind and the heart of the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is that prayer which is directed by the Spirit, created by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, offered by the Spirit. In prayer, the style or the occasion or the body posture, the elegance of the words are not the vital things, but praying with and in the Spirit is what is vital. What is the Spirit saying? Oh, praying according to the Spirit. To pray with the mind or the lip only, and not with the heart and the Spirit, is to pray in vain. For Jesus said this, didn't he? These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so they worship me in vain, empty worship. So we pray and we just mutter words and there's nothing. How much of our praying is vain and empty? Because our heart isn't in it. Just our lip, maybe our mind, but not our hearts are in it. I mean, we're much better off praying for 38 seconds with a heart than we are for 38 minutes that just rumble stuff that's empty and has no meaning to it. To pray in the Spirit. The Spirit quickens our hearts after God, and he gives us the boldness. So this is what the Spirit does. He quickens our hearts after God. He gives us the boldness to pray. He gives us the confidence to pray. And then he gives us the faith to believe that what we've asked for, God will grant us. This is what the Spirit does in our prayer. He is the instigator, the motivator, the giver of prayer. As there is but one mediator between God and man, so there is but one Spirit whereby we may approach God. That is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him, that's through Jesus, for through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So it's talking about the Jew and the Gentile through Jesus Christ, who has made both of us one. He's made the Jew and the Christian one. Not two different bodies, not two different churches, one body. God has but one, Christ has but one body. He's out of the two, he made one. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. One Spirit. We have one Spirit to go to the Father. Notice the Trinity in there, by the way. Through him, Jesus, we have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. There's a verse for the Trinity. That's number three. Number four, the attitude of prayer is an attitude of watching. Watching, watching, looking for the opportunities. Looking to see if we have someone or something we can pray about. Looking to see, is my soul under attack? Do I need to be praying? Jesus said, didn't he? You ought to be praying lest you fall into temptation. Lest you give in to temptation. You must be praying. This is what he told him. So we have to be watchful. To watchful here, the meaning is to be, well, think about the word. Think of what it means. Watchful. Means to be full of watching, doesn't it? To be full of watching. Watchful. Full of watching. So we're filled up with watching. We're serious about it. We're watching, lest we drift here and we drift there, lest I miss opportunities to pray. We are to be praying. So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit unto this end, being watchful with perseverance. So we're watchful. To be watchful means to be without sleep, to be kept awake, to be attentive, to be vigilant. It is the opposite of listlessness. And it expresses an attitude of alertness to exercise constant vigilance over something. To be vigilant means to be alert and watchful, especially to avoid danger. The English word vigilant suggests intense, unremitting, wary watchfulness, to be watchful. I mean, this is where we need our minds renewed, that we're always being watchful towards prayer, because unless we're watchful, we'll get to the end of the day and we realize we never prayed because we weren't watchful, looking for opportunities. That opportunity might be 3 seconds long, but we can lift our hearts in those 3 seconds. The Spirit can move us in those 3 seconds and connect us with our God, as it were. Guard against wandering thoughts, so we're watchful. How long can I pray before my mind is in the garden? At least it's not in the gutter, but it's in the garden, or it's in the workplace, or it's in whatever. Our daily lists come out. If you want to remember something you forgot, go to prayer, and your mind will want, oh yeah, that's what I was going to do. Now I remember, you know. It's amazing, isn't it, how that works? But guarding against wandering thoughts. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Again, we're the subject of watchfulness. Mark 13, verse 33. This context is about the return of the Lord. So we're jumping in on that context. But he says this in verse 33 of Mark chapter 13. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going off into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. Verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening or whenever it is. So verse 37, and what I say to you all, watch. Be watching, be watching, be watching. Luke 21. Look at another one. Luke 21, verse 36. We'll start in verse 34. My Bible has over this paragraph, the Greek paragraph, it has a little heading. It says, the importance of watching. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. That's just doing life, nothing but life. You know, it talks about in the day of Noah, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and marrying, and what life was just going on, just rosy. So this is what he's saying. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So there's a couple verses on watching. And then it has this phrase back in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 18, then, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. That little phrase, to this end, refers back to the first 3 points we made. Referring back to this end, the phrase embraces all three of these directives. Being watchful unto this end. What end? To be praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. Being watchful, why? Unto this end, I'm supposed to be watchful to guard this part of my life, that I'm praying always, that I'm praying with every kind of prayer, that I'm praying in the Spirit. Being watchful unto this end, that I am praying, continuous tense, always praying, with all kinds of prayer, in the Spirit, I'm watchful unto that end, that in the end, your watchfulness has bore fruit. And the fruit that your watchfulness has borne is the fact that you are praying always. And you are praying with all kinds of prayer as you have the ability and the opportunity, and you're praying in the Spirit. That's what our watching is for. What am I watching for? To make sure that I'm praying. Praying, praying, praying. Prayers and supplications. That's what my watchfulness is for. What time is it? I sure am. Great. What did you say it was? What if I, thank you. I thought my watch stopped because my second hand wasn't turning. So we can keep going. Great. Okay. Good. We got a little more to go. Number 5, the duration of prayer. Okay. So again, we've covered when we pray, how we pray, in what sphere we pray, the attitude of prayers and watching. Now we come to the duration is with all perseverance. That's, again, is a bit of an attitude. Perseverance, because we wear ourselves down. Perseverance means to give constant attention to a thing, to give unremitting care to a thing, okay? It means constant attention to something, praying. It means to continue to do something with intense effort with the possible implication of doing so despite all difficulties. Perseverance. So we've got to persevere in this. We've got to be watchful, but we've got to persevere in it. In Romans 12:12, it says, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer." Persevering in prayer. Don't get tired of prayer. Don't give up on prayer. Continue to pray. Pray more and more and more. In Luke 18:1, Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint or lose heart." Men and women ought to always be praying. That's perseverance. And not to lose heart. Wow, I've got a long ways to go. We are to stir ourselves up to lay hold of God. In Isaiah 64:7, it says, "And there is no one who calls on your name, O Lord, who stirs himself up to take hold of you." There's a picture of perseverance. There's a picture of prayer to stir myself up, even when I don't feel like it, and lay hold of God. That's real prayer, to lay hold of God. There are many examples of that happen. Did Jacob lay hold of God in Genesis 32? The wrestling Jacob. He says, "I will not let you go till you bless me." So God broke his hip and blessed him. From then on, he leaned on a staff, which is a picture of the cross. And he walked always with the sign that he had been with God. He had an outward example, an outward evidence that he had been with God, because he walked with a bit of weakness. If I can walk with my human strength, cocky and arrogant, that I got all the answers, I haven't met God. I haven't wrestled with him like Jacob wrestled with him. He wrestled with him till light came into the situation, the breaking of the day. Light finally came. Do I wrestle with God? Do I lay hold of him until I get light on the situation and it affects my life and that there is an outward evidence of me having wrestled with God for the rest of my life? I've recognized that I am weak, but he is strong. This is what happened to poor Jacob. So he's wrestled. Moses, example, in Exodus 17, I'll just give you a number of examples. Exodus 17, and I mentioned a couple weeks ago where he's on the mountain and he's praying because Joshua is in the field fighting. But every time Moses got tired, he had to have perseverance. Fortunately, men came alongside and helped him. But through perseverance, Joshua won the battle. Was it Moses' raised hands, his staff raised, that won the battle, or was it Joshua's sword? Well, they worked together, but I think the prayer did more than Joshua's sword, because God didn't need Joshua's sword any more than he needed the swords and the ramming rods to knock down Jericho. All they had to do was shout, and I doubt their shout did much, or blow the trumpets. I doubt if that knocked the wall down either. I'm sure God just knocked the walls down because they were in obedience. So these are these wonderful examples. We need the persistence. Again, that's just to plant some thoughts. Persistence of the Syrophoenician woman. Remember her. She went to Jesus and she said, "I have a daughter who is possessed with the devil. Would you please help her?" And he says, "I didn't come for you. I came for Israel. I didn't come for you heathens, you Gentiles. And she said, "Well, even the dogs eat for the crumbs that fall off the table." Her persistence. She didn't give up. She kept coming and coming to him. And she was rewarded for her perseverance and her persistence. Then I'm thinking of the two blind men in Matthew 20. There's two blind men who cry out and say, "Jesus, will you please heal us? Will you heal our blindness?" And everybody around them got annoyed because they were yelling and screaming. And they told them to be quiet. And they yelled all the more, it said. They grew all the more louder. And Jesus said, "What would you have me to do? What do you want? Whatever you want, just tell me what you want." So their persistence paid off. And then you find again the persistent widow of Luke 18, like I mentioned about. And it wasn't because this guy was afraid. It was that this woman's never going to shut up unless I give her what she wants, so I'm going to give her what she wants. And God's not like that, but his example is to be persistent as a widow. Men ought always to pray and not to give up, because God is working in our life. So that's perseverance. That's to press on. The last one of this section, turn with me to Luke 11. This is really a good section, again, regarding persistence or perseverance. Luke 11, this I've entitled The Breadless Friend. And again, under this title again of perseverance, here's the breadless friend. Luke 11, verse 5. And Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now let me tell you, first of all, that this subject that he's talking about is about prayer. This is a parable on prayer. Go to verse 1. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, he ceased. And one of his disciples said, Lord, will you teach us to pray? And so he goes on, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then it's a phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Now he comes into a parable about bread. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Okay, he's painting this picture, as it were, of all the obstacles of why you shouldn't get any help. You shouldn't get any help. The door is closed. It's midnight. You're an idiot. Go away. Okay? He's painting the worst picture, but he's really painting to us is that God isn't like this, but if he were, he would still answer. But he isn't like this. He's much greater than this. He's more has more empathy than that. So verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence or his perseverance, he will rise and he will give him as many as he needs. And so I say to you, ask and keep on asking, for it shall be given unto you. The whole thing is about prayer, going to him for prayer, for prayer, for prayer. Teach us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Come again and again. The New King James Version says, because of his persistence. That's what it talks about this man. He said, though he is a friend, I will not give to him, yet because of his persistence, I will give to him. So the New King James uses the word persistence. The King James Version uses a different phrase. The NIV says, because of his shameless audacity. I like that. His shameless audacity. Because of his shameless audacity, not because he's my friend, he's shameless. It's midnight. I'm in bed with my children. Go away. But this guy is shameless. He comes. He's painting a picture of the willingness of God to answer our prayers. It's a great parable that way, because of his shameless audacity. And then it goes on, the ESV says, because of his impudence. He's impudent. He's a nuisance because of his impudence. Again, the King James says, because of his importunity, and the New American Standard says, because of his shamelessness. He is shameless. He just keeps coming. Doesn't this guy get it that there's all these obstacles, and culture would so teach us that you shouldn't be bothering somebody at night for 3 loaves of bread at midnight. You shouldn't be doing that. And he's shameless. He has this shameless audacity to come. And he's painting a picture all the time with these words. Your shameless audacity to come. Your open-facedness. You're not ashamed to come. You're impudent to come. It brings all these wonderful things together. Persistence. Shamelessness. The literal meaning of persistence is shamelessness or ashamedness. The lack of it. A lack of sensitivity to that which is proper. You and I have no right to come into the presence of God. But we are shameless. We have shameless audacity. And again, we have reason, which we'll come to. We have reason to be that way. But we are to come to him again and again and again, even though it was midnight. And there's all these reasons why God shouldn't answer, why he should not let us into his presence. He said, because of your shamelessness, you understood my love for you. What does this picture tell us about being persevering and being continuing in prayer and coming to God? Because he paints this horrible picture of a guy who says, you're shameless. I mean, it's a wonderful picture when you think about it and meditate upon it, and yet he's rewarded because of these very things. And you and I have no right to come into the presence of the Holy of Holies, to come into the presence of God, to come into a holy God and come before Him and bring our trivial things before Him. We have no right. To see God face to face was to die. We would be consumed, for our God is a consuming fire, and yet we have the shameless audacity to come to Him, and God loves it that we do. He loves it that we come to Him this way. If an earthly friend is persuaded to give, how much more will your heavenly Father? That's verse 13 of that chapter. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That context about giving of the Spirit, but coming again, shameless we're coming. Lord, I need bread. Give me this day my daily bread. Spiritual, physical, mental, whatever it is, give me my daily bread. I'm coming shamelessly to you. What does this say about God's encouragement for us to pursue Him, to come after Him? He invites us forward. It's just an example of God's wonderful heart to us. We should not be welcome there. We should feel terribly unworthy to come into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. But here we are in His presence, shamelessly, timidly, humbly, graciously, thankfully, but shamelessly. Isn't that great? Wow, I like it. He desires us to come. He invites us to come. He says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, come unto me. He invites us to come. He invites us to come. He commands us to come. In Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Again, we're commanded to pray. Men ought always to pray. So we're to come. We don't have to feel shameful or embarrassed, though we should, but we don't have to, because He's told us to come boldly before the throne of grace, to receive help in the time of need and mercy in the time of need. We come boldly, so let us therefore come boldly. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those. So not only does He command us, invite us, desire us, He rewards us for coming, for being shamefacedness, to being filled with audacity and come before Him. He rewards us for it. Oh, shouldn't we be praying? We really should be praying. Prayer, this is a quote from Martin Luther, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's willingness. It's not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of God's willingness. That's His definition of prayer. That's good, isn't it? The last point then, the inclusiveness of prayer. It's for all the saints. The present tense here, and that phrase, for all the saints, that's again Ephesians 6:18, the last little phrase, praying for all the saints. Don't leave anybody out. And if you have a problem with somebody, that's the one you should pray for the most, because God will change your heart. You'll change my heart. And we're to pray for one another. We'll pray for all the saints. Pray for others as well, but especially here in this context, pray for them. It's in the present tense. It calls for this to be the believer's lifestyle, something that is going on almost perpetually in one's life, praying for all the saints. Be continually praying for the saints. Be on standby alert to pray for the saints. Keep your spiritual eyes open to pray for your brothers and your sisters. The enemy is after them, to bring them down, to tear them down, to pull them into sin, just like he's after you. Pray for all of them. Pray for all the saints. Pray especially for the leaders. I need prayer. My family needs prayer, just like yours does. But if the philosophy of Satan is, if I can smite the shepherd, then I can scatter the sheep. Pray for your leaders. Pray for all the brothers and sisters. Pray for missionaries. Pray for children of the church. Pray for the leaders, the pastors. So it is sinful. Did you know that? It is sinful not to pray for one another. It is sinful. Here's the verse, 1 Samuel 12:23. Write it down or turn to it. 1 Samuel 12:23. First Samuel 12 and verse 23. We'll just... Verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. It was sinful for him not to pray for them. Different translations, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way to pray. It's sinful not to pray for one another. So, again, we pray with all prayer. Or we pray always, and we pray with every kind of prayer we can think of. Quiet prayers, loud prayers, silent prayers, mumbling prayers. However we pray, however we can pray. So we're praying always with all prayers. We're praying in the Spirit as the Spirit leads us. We're watching. We're watching for our opportunity to pray. We're watching unto this end that we would be praying always with all prayer. In the Spirit, we're watching. How often do you have the opportunity to pray for people? And God brings people into your life. Can I pray for them? You know, can I pray for you? Praying for one another. Always watching to prayer. Lifting our thoughts to God. Because remember, prayer is communion with God. And the more I can commune with Him throughout the day, the better my soul is. And the closer I'll walk with Him, and the more I'll be like Him. So praying always with all prayer. And supplication in the Spirit, watching unto this end, that end of always praying, and praying for all the saints. So praying for all of them. This is what we do. And so, conclusion, turn with me to Proverbs 1. I'm not going to end exactly here, but I'll end with a couple quotes from other great Christians. But here's a warning, Proverbs chapter 1, the way the book of Proverbs opens up for us. The book of wisdom, Proverbs 1. Verse 24. This is what God says. Proverbs 1, verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, but no one regarded it. So God's speaking, I've called, but you didn't answer. I stretched out my hand to you, but you didn't regard my hand. God has warned us, hasn't He? He's talked to us. What are we doing with it? We've heard the word of God. What do we do with it? No one regarded. Verse 25, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Wow. You don't hear that preached very often, do you? About in this age of grace that we live in. He says, I'll mock when your trials come. Verse 27, when your terror comes onto you like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguishes come upon you, God's going to ignore you because we've ignored Him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. Verse 27, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Wow. Because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled to the full with their own fancies. And it goes on, a little bit more negative. But it's for those who would not respond when God has called us, when God has spoken to us, and we don't apply what He says. When He puts on us the burden to pray, but we don't pray. We're too busy doing other things. This is scary, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 1, that's how it starts. Opens the book of the 31 chapters of Proverbs. But God has grace, and He does respond. He does give us grace. But man, we're not going to win things, win God's approval because of what we think. Because what are good intentions? We don't get points for good intentions. There is a man that I shared with 47 years ago. And he said to me, I shared with him what God had done in my life. And now I grew up with this kid. We lived almost together. We hunted and trapped and did everything together. And I shared with him the gospel. And like I shared with all my friends, I chased them all out of town. They knew that when 4:30 came, Tom was getting off of work, and they got in their cars and left town, because if they were foolish enough to stay in their homes, I found them in different houses, and I'd go in and talk to them about the Lord, because I couldn't understand why they didn't want Jesus. I couldn't understand it, because He's the Prince of Peace, and we're all about peace, man. But they didn't. Anyway, so this guy, he finally responds. One of my friends finally responds. He's sitting in the front seat. I can see it almost like it was yesterday. He's on the passenger side. I'm in the back seat, and I'm sharing with a couple other guys in there. And he says to me, wow. I think I understand what you're saying. I want to be a Christian someday. 47 years ago, he's single, living in depression, doesn't want to see anybody, he's kind of a hermit. Someday I want to be a Christian, because he didn't respond to what God had said. I met a man just recently who told me that he wanted to be a Christian, that he knew that sin was wrong and the way he was living was wrong. And he was under agony. And I shared with him that God still loved him, that there was still hope. And he wept. Sitting on my front steps, he's weeping. I can't save him. And I said, you need the Lord. You got to go to the Lord. And I prayed for this man. And he said, I know what I'm supposed to do. I've been, somewhat Christianized. He's been in church like you all. And he knew the words. And he said, but I can't get myself to do it. I never follow through, and I hate myself for it. I said, you need to be a man and follow through. And I know it. So I'll see you in church tomorrow, he said to me. I said, please come to church. We got a picnic afterwards. Please come to church. I'll introduce you to some of the fellows there, and they'll just love on you, and they're great people. And I want to come so bad. I'll be there. I said, great. I'm looking forward to seeing you. I want to introduce him to you. He's not here. Breaks my heart. He's not here. The last thing he said to me when he was leaving, I always intend to do something good, but I never do. I might not make it tomorrow. I'm going to make it. He said, I want to make it. I'm going to make it. I want to be there, but, I might not. I said, well, set 2 alarm clocks. Do whatever you have to do. Yeah, I will. Well, poor fellow. My heart goes out to him. So this is what Proverbs is saying. We've heard, but we're not applying. So let me close with a couple things on prayer. And if I have time, which I'll take it anyway. Today's July 4th. Between 1930 and 1937, these aren't my quotes. They're coming yet. Just to tell you something about prayer. The Sudan Interior Missions decided to send in a group of people, their first missionaries that ever went into this persecuted area of Africa called Ethiopia. And they went into Ethiopia. And they went in there. There was no believers in all of Ethiopia that they knew. And after 9 years of these guys pouring their lives out for the Ethiopians, 48 converts had come to the Lord. And then the beginnings of World War II started. And Italy hated Ethiopia because in like 30 years earlier, Italy had attacked Ethiopia, and Ethiopia beat them and demoralized them. So now they came in, Benito Mussolini, the Iron Dictator, he came in, and they were going to totally destroy Ethiopia. And they went in and they destroyed Ethiopia, looking mostly for some of these Christians they had heard about. They had arrested the ones they could find. They beat them. They gave them at least 40 lashes. Some received hundreds of lashes. 3 of the 48 died from the lashes they received. One of the bold men was a man named Toro, and he prayed to the Lord, give me strength, give me strength, give me strength. Toro, they captured him. They beat him at least 40 with 40 lashes. One of the German soldiers had hobnob. They're like golf shoes. They kind of have little spikes on them. He went and jumped up and down on his chest, puncturing him with his those hobnob type shoes. They were just almost crushed his rib cage. The guy lived through it all. Prayed for them. And he said, will you now renounce your God? No, I won't. I'll preach. I'm a preacher. I'm going to preach about Jesus. And he said, well, you're not going to make it out of here. He said, I don't care. If God doesn't spare me, he will take me to heaven. And I'll be okay because he'll take me to heaven. And that afternoon, a torrential rain came and storms came and just beat on the jail so hard that it dissolved all the mud walls and the foundations washed away. And it thundered and lightning, and all the several German or Italian officers that were there, not officers, guards that were there, got so afraid. They knew this man had been praying. And they said, we'll let you go if you pray to God and ask him not to kill us and lift this storm. And so he prayed. The storm quit. They let him go free. And so after the couple years of persecution and suffering, he went back to his place in Ethiopia. The 48 had turned into thousands of believers. thousands of believers in just a few years because of that. That July 4th, he was set free, by the way. It was on this day that he was set free. Toro was his name. Through prayer, wonderful things happened. So let me close with a couple things on prayer. This is Martin Luther again. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Here's Edward Payson. Have you heard of Edward Payson? Ravenhill calls him Praying Payson of Portland. Maine, not Oregon. Portland, Maine. When he died, they went into his house. His daughter was Elizabeth Prentice, wrote her famous book was Stepping Heavenward. She's also got a couple hymns. But when he died, they went into his house, and they found alongside of his bed, the undertaker went there to remove the body and whatever. They said, what's wrong with his floor? He had a hardwood oak floor. But by the middle of his bed, there were two grooves worn into the oak floor. And the daughter said, well, that's where Dad prayed. And he would rock back and forth on the oak floor when he prayed. He wore almost a 3/4 inch grooves in the floor on his knees. His knees, they said, looked like camel's knees. They were so callous from him spending time on his knees. Anyway, Edward Payson said, prayer is the first thing. Prayer is the second thing. Prayer is the third thing. It is the thing that is necessary to a minister. Pray, then, my dear brother, pray and pray and pray. Here's Samuel Chadwick. If you know who Samuel Chadwick was, he was Leonard Ravenhill's mentor. He was the president of Cliff College in England. And Samuel Chadwick says, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless people. He fears nothing from you if you're prayerless. He fears nothing from prayerless saints, from prayerless studies, from prayerless work, from prayerless religion. He laughs at your toil. He mocks at your wisdom. But when you pray, he trembles. That's Samuel Chadwick. And then the last one is from a great theologian from some years ago. Great thinker, great theologian. It's this. What wings are to birds and sails are to ships, so is prayer to the soul. What wings are to birds and sails are to ships, so is prayer to the soul. How is your soul doing? How is my soul doing? Is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire? That was Corrie Ten Boom. Good old Corrie Ten Boom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us the time to go through these thoughts, these studies on prayer. Lord, to look in the scriptures on prayer, to hear from godly men and women throughout the ages on prayer. Lord, to just revel in the topic of prayer. Lord, but unless I pray, unless we pray, unless our prayer life, our communion time, Lord, prayer is not an end in itself. Prayer is the opportunity to commune with you, to build relationship with you, to have communication with you, to be changed. For we know that prayer is sanctification. For as we gaze upon you, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even unto the image of Jesus. Lord, unless we apply these things again, what we read in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 31, is our fate, Lord, that you will laugh when our calamity comes, unless we put these things into practice. Lord, help us to be serious about our life. And Father, just thank you again that you have challenged us and that you have commissioned us to be shameless before you, to come with shameless audacity and enter the Holy of Holies. And you delight for us to do that. You have given us the Spirit. And we read, Lord, twice, whereas the Spirit comes in, it's that we would cry, Abba, Father. It would lead us right to the throne room, and we can come boldly before your throne of grace. Lord, shameless before you. Lord, so unworthy. Lord, so unworthy to come, yet through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his redemption, you have made us worthy. Through the adoption by the Spirit, you have made us worthy to come into the Holy of Holies. And Lord, again, just help us to do this. Father, we pray this. Make us men and women that are real Christians, and we are that according to our prayer life. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.